We're continuing today looking at the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. I pointed out last week that it's a mistake to just point out the one son. That Jesus actually points out that a father had two sons. And it's really important. And I think the longer we're a Christian, the more you read the story and you only focus on the son who ran off with the inheritance. And he went and he spent it in wild living and was wasteful and then realized his wrong and he come back. And the longer you're a Christian, then we don't focus on the older son, which we're going to look at next week. But this story is considered one of the greatest stories ever told. And not just in the Bible, but of all stories. I mean, this is a story. This is a parable. Parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning that Jesus is trying to get his point across. It's one of the greatest stories ever told. And could you imagine telling this story for the very first time? That if you were Jesus, as we read in Luke 15, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, in verse 1 it tells us that where Jesus was, a crowd had gathered. And we discussed last week, pretty much anywhere Jesus went, a crowd gathered around him. And Luke points out that there were Pharisees there, but there were also sinners. And Luke doesn't point out that they were sinners, but he's making the point that the Pharisees saw that these people were beneath them. They were sinners. They were the lowlifes of society. And they gathered around Jesus, and they started to murmur the Pharisees about the fact that Jesus even associated with these people. And then Jesus put that all to rest, and he told three parables in a row, the third being the parable that we're looking at over the next few weeks. Could you imagine telling this story for the very first time? I remember when I was going to St. Louis Christian College several years ago, I helped out in a homeless ministry. And we would go on Thursday nights down to the inner city part of St. Louis to different areas, and we would hand out clothing and food to those who were homeless, that lived on the streets. And after we had done this and been a part of this for a few months, we started to kind of have regulars, people we knew that would be in their spot when we showed up. And we started to make relationships with them, and we got to know them. I remember one time we had a guy who we took a birthday cake to, and his birthday was coming up. And it was tears were flowing, but it was happy, and it was crazy. But I remember one individual, one man, he was a black man, who had served in Vietnam, and shortly after coming home, he didn't come home to anything, he had no family, and he hit the streets. Literally. Lived on the streets ever since. I remember him showing me he had a bullet entry wound in the back of his neck, and the scar that came out on the other side of his neck. He had been through a lot. And after meeting this guy and having several conversations with him, it went a little more past just how are the Cardinals doing these days. Now, I remember having a conversation with this guy one day when we showed up and we started handing out the clothing and the food. And I was off to the side talking to him, and I took it a step further. And I just asked him, I said, you know, what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? And he just kind of looked at me. He said, I hadn't been to church in my whole life. So when I was a little boy, my grandma took me a few times, but I don't remember that. Much about what the Bible says. And I asked him, I said, you know, I mean, do you want to have a relationship with the Lord? And he said, son, I'm too far gone. And so in my mind, I'm a young college student. I'm trying to think, oh gosh, what do I say now? And this story came to mind, the prodigal son. And so I said, you know, I want to share something that Jesus said once. And I just started to tell him the story in gist, not verbatim from Scripture, that a son went to his father and said, I want all my inheritance. And his father just gave it to him, and he just ran off to a foreign land, and he spent all his money on wild living, just did whatever he wanted to do, enjoyed life, and so life caught up with him, and he was broke. And so a homeless man, he understood what it meant to be broke, and I told him, the guy got to the point where he went to a farmer and asked, could I feed the pigs? And he got to the point he was so hungry, he longed to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Now, for a young Jewish boy to hear this parable, this would be atrocious. For a Jew to associate with an unclean animal, to go and feed the pigs, I mean, Jesus, he really puts this younger son in a bad way in this story.
to tell these Jewish leaders that he went and he fed pigs. This is something that a Jew would not do. This was completely beneath any Jew. Jesus places him right there in the mud, longing to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. And then I told this homeless guy, I said, you know what happened next? No? I mean, what happens? What happened to him? I said, he realized that he wanted to go home. He wanted to return back to his father. He realized living there was much better than living here. I said, you know what the father did? He said, what? I said, when he was a long way off, the father saw him, he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he loved his son. The relationship was mended. He said, really? I said, yeah. You see, none of us are too far gone to be loved by God. For you and I, that's something that we really need to take to heart. And sometimes we get ourselves in the position of the older son, and we've lived long enough as a Christian that we look at people who are different than us, who dress different, who act different, their piercings or tattoos or different colored hair, or they hang out with people that you wouldn't hang out with. We look at them differently and we think, well, man, I mean, I've done all this for God's kingdom. You know, I've went to church, I read my Bible, I've given money. You know, I've helped out, I've done all these things, I've checked all the boxes. Yeah, we can be a little bit judgmental. But we need to examine our hearts. That what did the father in this story do? That he was forgiving. And I told that guy, I said, you belong. I said, we all belong. None of us are fish out of water to God. We all belong in God's house. And God is very desperate for us to know how much he loves us. And that's why Jesus told this story. So this morning, as we look through the lens of the Father today, if you could for a second just kind of forget this story and let's read this as if you've never heard it before. You see, you got one son. You got a prodigal son who got lost in a foreign land. You got another son who was lost right there at home. You have one son who was lost to sin, but you had another son who was lost to judgmentalism. In one way or another, we find ourselves as both at times. But what do we learn from the Father this morning? Perhaps you could change the title this morning to the Prodigal Father. You might be saying, wait a minute. I know that the Father in the story is God. What are you saying, Prodigal Father? Well, do you know what the word prodigal actually means? If you just looked it up in the dictionary, the word prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. What's more reckless than giving a young kid a bunch of money and saying, go off and do what you want? If you had a kid who you know, I mean, in this story, the father probably would have known if his son was going to go out and squander his money. This wasn't something that just happened overnight. He's probably saw this in his kid. He probably could do this. And what does the father do? Well, he's kind of a prodigal, right? He just gives him the money and all right. As Jesus is telling this, the religious leaders, they're crossing their arms saying, I don't think God would do that. That's not how our God is. What's another definition of prodigal? Having or giving something on a lavish scale. What has God given to us? Has God been a little bit lavish, a little bit reckless when he gave his son? That was for all of us. He paid the ransom for our sins. God freely gave it to us. And here Jesus to the Pharisees, he's wanting it to sink into their hearts. It only gets to the mind. It doesn't get to their hearts. But he's wanting them to understand that you're far too judgmental. That God is a lavish, reckless God, and he will give himself away every single time if he has to get us to come home. Every single time. And that's the point that Jesus is getting across. And so in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father after he had realized that he was wrong, that he needed to return home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
There's just two things I want us to know about the Father this morning. The first is this: the Father ran to his Son. Now, you got to know something about Middle Eastern culture, even to this day. Men don't run. Now, think about it in our culture. Men here today, how many of you have ran in the past week? Raise your hand. Few. You guys are men? No, I'm just kidding. Now, typically, we don't run. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, even to this day, men don't run. The only times they run is if they're a victim of a crime or they're a slave to someone else. Other than that, they just take it easy. Just kind of stroll through life. I mean, what's the big hurry? I've talked to missionaries in Africa and those who have served in the Middle East, and it's true in both areas of the world. They don't go by time. AM or PM, that doesn't mean anything. They're not regulated to time like we are in our culture. And so they just take it easy. Life is a stroll. To run would be beneath a man. And here Jesus says that when the Father sees the Son far off, that the Father sees him and he's filled with such compassion that he runs to his Son. And as the Pharisees and the sinners are hearing this, they're thinking, I mean, this is uncharacteristic. And they're starting to put two and two together that the Father is God, that God would really run after us. We've been taught all these years that we gotta do, and work for God to even want to have anything to do with us. And you're saying, after going and doing what he did, and he sees him a long distance off, he runs? No, we don't run. We don't do that. And you're saying that God would stoop to that level? Jesus says, yeah. Why would the Father run? You remember last week, we talked about this ceremony that would happen if a prodigal son were to choose to return home. It's found in the Talmud, which is kind of an addition law book to the law that Jews use to this day. That if a son would return, that they would perform a ceremony called a kazasa, where they'd fill that pot with rotten meat and vegetables. It was a horrendous smell, and when the son returned, they'd meet him at the outside of the village. All the townspeople and the family, and they would smash the pot on the ground, and the stench would come up before the son as if to say, you're a stench before us. We want nothing to do with you. And in unison, they would say, we're not having anything to do with you. You're cast away. Why would the Father run? Well, they knew that ceremony would happen, and Jesus is saying, God is willing to get between you and the judgment because of the compassion he has for you. He's willing to run ahead of the consequences. That's how reckless God is. Regardless of his reputation, he's going to step past the judgment and stand in between that and welcome you with open arms and hug you and embrace you, because God loves even the lowest of sinners. So the Father runs to his Son. Jesus is describing the Father being God as this reckless Father who throws all caution to the wind. And I'm sure as the religious leaders are hearing this, they're crossing their arms and furrowing their brow thinking, no. Why would Jesus even have to tell the story the way that he did? Because their hearts were so hardened to having compassion for others. Jesus is trying to get them to another level. He wants us to get to another level of having compassion for others. And some Christians, and I think the longer you're a Christian, sometimes the harder our hearts get to having compassion for those who are far from God. But God calls us as his children, as his followers of his Son, to reach out and show compassion, to be like the Father. And unfortunately, too many prodigals who have gone far from God feel that they can't return to God because they have done such wrong, or they're going to be looked at funny or judged by us. That we stand in the way of them returning back to the Father who is compassionate. And some feel, I've done such wrong, there's no way I could follow all the rules. And God, you know, in a way, he has rules. But God is far more concerned about a relationship with us than the rules. even if it might cost him his reputation. If the parable that Jesus taught actually played out as a true story in life, that father would probably be looked down upon by the community because of what he did. And Jesus is pointing out that God, he is willing to risk it all for you. He is willing to risk it all for us because we're his children. He loves us that much. And so the father ran to the son, but that's not all that he did. The father received his son as well. In verse 21, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Remember when he was with the pigs, he started rehearsing. After he'd realized, "I need to go home." He said, "You know, my father's servants are fed better than I am. I need to go back home and I'm going to rehearse this speech and I'm going to tell my dad just how sorry I am and make me a servant and maybe one day I'll have reached back to a level where he'll at least call me his son." And so he tells his father, "I'm sorry. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the son thought that's probably where it ended. I'll probably be a servant now. He won't love me at the level that he did before. The son thought, somehow I can undo all the wrong that I had done. The father has nothing to do with that. The father quiets him up quickly. The father is not looking for an apology. When the son returned, it wasn't about the son trying to repay all the money that he had squandered. It wasn't about the money, but it was about a relationship that had been broken. That the father just wanted that relationship again. Regardless of what had happened in the past, that didn't matter. He just wanted that relationship again. And for you and I, it's the same. It's never the addiction. It's not the divorce or the debt or the scandal or the lies that separate us from God. It's just a broken relationship. God does not look at that, but he just wants us back in a relationship. And for you and I, it's nothing that we can do to mend the relationship. You can't erase the past. You can't change what happened. You can't pay back God what you feel you owe him. It's not you, but it's God. It's only God that mends the relationship. He just wants you to come back home. That's all that he wanted the son to do. Just come back home. Why do you think he was looking into the distance waiting for his son? He was yearning for his son to come home. And it was no longer about what he had done, but it was all about the relationship. And you might say, "Well, I'm going to start going to church every Sunday if, God, you kind of fix this. Or I'm going to start giving money to the church if this changes." It's not about any of that, but it's about a relationship. That God the Father desperately will do whatever it takes to have a relationship with us. And so the father received his son. He didn't just run to him, but he received him back just as if nothing had ever happened. Now I want to jump back into the Old Testament law in the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. I want to read you some scripture that's kind of hard to hear. I don't like this. So let's read it, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. "If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him." Anybody have that? Daughter too, maybe? "His father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him into the elders at the gate of his town, and they shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid." How many of you would be willing to do that to your child? I mean, just grab him and drag him to the city gates, to the elders. Say, "This kid's stubborn, sick of it. Stone him to death." Anybody sign your kids up for that? Anybody been on the edge, maybe? I mean, no sane person would do that. To my knowledge, no one ever has. But God did. You see, God is willing to keep his commands. God allowed the death of his son. Not that he was unrighteous, but he was the only righteous one who could go to the cross and take all of humankind's rebellion. It says rebellion here, rebellious son. You and I have rebelled. We have done wrong before the sight of God. We have sinned. And before Jesus took his last breath on the cross, he shouted out, "My God, my God." You know the rest? "Why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, he felt the weight of rebellion. He felt the divide from his Father for the very first time. You see, God is not beneath keeping his promise, keeping his laws. And he allowed his Son to die for you and for me. And then Jesus tells this parable about how reckless, how extravagant the Father is. And I just wonder, as Jesus told this parable, that perhaps their ears tickled with Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 22, "If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." You see, that man on that pole that was being referred to in the law was Jesus. And that Joseph of Arimathea come to Pilate requesting the body of Jesus because he said it was of our custom to bury his body before day's end. God is reckless. He is extravagant. And he will give of himself time and time again. This is more of a prophecy than a law of the lengths that God was willing to go to. And his reckless, extravagant love caused his Son to die in our place. Now this parable that we read, it's in code. Let's decode it for just a second. In Luke 15, verse 22, there's going to be three words on the screen that are highlighted. We're going to point out, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" And in God's providence, he worked through the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Galatians and Ephesians. Let's look at these three words, robe. In Galatians 3, verse 27, "For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ." You see, the first thing that Jesus points out when the Son returns, the Father embraces him and says, "Hurry, quick, get a robe." The first thing he needs to be clothed in Christ. Then he points out that there is a ring. The ring that he would have placed on his Son's finger would have been a signet ring. It would have had a family crest or symbol on the ring. It could be pushed down into wax and stamped on a piece of paper so that he knew that he belonged to that household. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And so Jesus points out, first, you need Jesus to be clothed in Christ. When that happens, now you're marked by the Holy Spirit. That marking identifies that you are now God's. And then he says, "Quick, put on some sandals." Ephesians 6, verse 15, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." When we have Jesus in our life and we're stamped with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing else that we can do but to go with feet fitted with sandals to share the gospel. And so in one verse, as the Son returns, Jesus wraps up the gospel in the fact that you need Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then you go. I mean, what a powerful story that Jesus is telling. And what cold hearts the Pharisees had. But what open hearts the sinners had as they received what Jesus was telling them. You see, this parable tells us that each and every one of us, we belong. It doesn't matter who you are, how far off you went, or what you squandered your life away with, that you're always welcomed home. We all belong. And because we all belong, we've all been embraced, we need to in turn embrace others. You see, the story starts out with Pharisees. It starts out with the religious folks. But also it's identified that there are sinners there. And that kind of sums up our culture. There are those who quote-unquote, are religious, and then there are those who seem to be beneath them. Jesus is identifying, who do you want to be? Do you want to receive into your heart the Word of God and let it change you, or are you going to be cold-hearted like the Pharisees and be blinded to your own judgmentalism that we'll see in the older son next week? So here's the question I want to ask. What will it cost you to become like the Father? What will it cost you to be full of grace and compassion for others? It might cost you a little bit of time and effort. It might cost you your dignity before others. It certainly appeared to be that way with the Father in our story that we're reading that Jesus told. That this was beneath any Jewish man to go run and chase after his son who had just left and squandered all his inheritance. But he identified that the Father was willing to do that because he was full of compassion. I got a picture I want to show you. It's a painting. You might have heard of the guy. His name was Rembrandt. He painted this painting in 1635, so a couple years ago. It's titled The Prodigal and the Harlot's House. This was early in his career. He was beginning to become pretty famous. I don't know if you can tell it, but he's holding a wine glass, a pretty good size one at that. And that's actually his wife. Why he called her the harlot, I don't know how well that went over at home. But maybe it made money and she was okay with it. He painted this painting because he wanted to show that he was able to live an extravagant life. That's basically it. I can do what I want. I'm famous and wealthy and I'll live how I want to live. But then that same year, his son died. And then 4 years later, his daughter died. And 2 years later, his wife died. In a decade's time, he lost 2 children and his wife. He was left with a 9-month-old son and no money. He had squandered all his money away. He had nothing to show for what he had done to that point in his life. And then 35 years go by. It's a long time. That's almost as old as me. I didn't think about that in the first service. 35, that's a long time. He was an old man at this point. 35 years later, he's about blind. But he's still painting, and he paints perhaps his most valued painting. And that's the next one on the screen. He titled this, The Return of the Prodigal Son. He had changed some things in his life. He looked at life a little bit differently, and he painted this painting after the story that Jesus had told in Luke chapter 15. And you might not be able to tell where you're sitting, but if you want to go home and Google it, you can. But the prodigal son is on his knees before the father, and off to the side is the older brother. And if you can notice, the son that's on his knees, his robe is very torn and discolored and tattered. You can look at his feet. His left foot, there is no sandal there, but the right foot there is. Depicting a son that was in despair. Now, you can't see from where you're sitting, but there's a dagger, a little small sword on his hip. And there's 2 small jewels that he painted into that handle. And he's pointing out that those didn't come from that far distant land, but that actually was something that he had kept from his father. As a reminder that you and I, we always have something in our life that reminds us that we belong to the Father. And perhaps you could think back when you were a kid, maybe a vacation Bible school or a song you used to sit next to your grandma in church and sing, and it's just in your mind. Or maybe a verse of scripture. But there's something God imprints in all of us to remind us that we belong to Him. Now, I want to focus our attention now for a moment on the Father. The Father is embracing His Son, and you probably can't notice it, but He painted the Father to the point that He is blind. The Father cannot see anything. Rembrandt actually painted himself into the painting as the Father. By the end of his life, when he painted this painting, he was so blind that he had to be up within inches of his painting when he painted it to see what he was drawing, painting. He wanted to be reminded that God is blind to our sins. That he does not see our wrongdoing and hold it against us, but he embraces us regardless of what we have done. The other reason that he painted himself into the painting is that he wanted to remind himself that he had turned from his ways, returned home to the Father, he had been embraced with compassion, and that he needs to do that for others. And that's what this story would tell us, that each and every one of us are called to return home to the Father. And this morning, if you have not returned home to the Father, if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, that he is waiting with open arms. He wants to meet you and embrace you. That you would be clothed in Christ and dwell with the Holy Spirit. And if you have done that, if you are a Christ follower, a Christian, this morning, God would be saying through this story, this parable to you today, to go and show compassion. That you have been embraced by the Father. And we don't just plop down and feel warm and fuzzy because God loves me. But we go out and we do something with that. That we share the compassion of Jesus. And the ability to do that, it surrounds us every day. We are surrounded by family members and coworkers and neighbors to just show compassion to, even if you don't want to. Because that's what the Father did. The Father was more than willing to risk it all to show compassion. And God, He is rich in love. He is tender in mercy. And we're going to stand together and we're going to praise God through a song, thanking Him for the love and compassion that He has for us. And if a decision needs to be made this morning, or if it needs to be conversed after church, I'm more than welcome. So let's stand and let's sing.